Now we're turning in the Word of God back to that portion we read earlier, Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and we're looking at the title or the subject tonight, simply Forsaking Sin. Forsaking Sin. And our text is the verses 31 and 32. So let's read that again together, please. Ezekiel 18, 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye, forsaking sin. But with our Bibles open before God, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer once again, please, and ask for the Lord's help now. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the wonderful joy that awaits each believer when we pass through the veil of death and when we walk through the pearly gates and step upon the streets of gold and see our Savior face to face. And surely then we will be singing glory all the day. But Father, we ask for those that tonight they're not saved. And maybe there's no urgency as yet upon their souls. And they have no time for God and no time for the gospel. And maybe they're here for 101 different reasons, but they're not here out of love for Christ. Oh, Father, save souls tonight. Move in our midst. I pray that Thou touch my lips with a live coal from off the altar. I ask that everything that is said may be said as thus and thus saith the Lord. And we ask that Thy word may find a resting place in each and every heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the book of Ezekiel, you may be asking the question, well, who is Ezekiel? Who is this man that is preaching in these portions, in this chapter in particular? Who is the man Ezekiel? Now, Ezekiel was thought to be born around 622 BC, thought to have died around 570 BC, and you say, well, those dates mean nothing to me. Well, for those that have been here on a Tuesday night and we've been learning about the Babylonian captivity, those dates may mean something because we understand that Ezekiel was living right in the middle of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was preaching during that 70 years when Israel were taken into slavery and were found in a foreign land under a foreign power, and they were taken into slavery because of their sin. And we find that it is in this climate that the man Ezekiel is a prophet of God and preaching to the people of God. And suddenly, with that in mind, the verse 31 makes sense, doesn't it? When we think it's their sin that took them into slavery, and Ezekiel then says, cast away from you all your transgressions. There is an appeal to come back to God. There is an appeal to find Christ. Now you say, well, how do you know all of that detail that he's preaching at this specific time? Well, turn with me over a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 1. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're given not only a year or even a month, but we're given a very specific day, a specific date in the life of Ezekiel. And we find that a date is given when he was called to preach. That's what Ezekiel chapter 1 is all about. Ezekiel's call to be a preacher of the word. And look what we read in chapter 1 verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. So we know how old the man is. He's 30 years old. And it's amazing the detail of Scripture here, because it says in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now, if I was to ask you, how old are you? I'm sure you'd tell me a year, but you wouldn't necessarily tell me a month and a day, how many days old you are as well. But the scripture is very particular on the very day that's given here. And he says, look in the verse 1, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Now we find two clues there in the verse 1. We find that Ezekiel's been taken captive. He's sitting with the captives at the river Chebar. And we read in the verse 2 that it's in the fifth year of the captivity. So there's a 70-year bondage, a 70-year captivity. 5 years are done, 65 years to go. And it is at this specific time that God calls Ezekiel to be a preacher of the word. Then look at chapter 1, verse 3. It's really remarkable. It says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi. Now we find that Ezekiel is a priest. And therefore, Buzi, his father, must have been a priest as well. And you know what that tells us? That tells us that Ezekiel must have been reared in a home where the blood sacrifices were evident. Ezekiel was raised in a home where he knew the gospel and he knew of temple worship and he knew about all of the religious system of his faith. And I ask, and maybe it's the obvious application to your heart tonight, friend, but have you been brought up in a Christian home just like Ezekiel and yet you're not saved tonight? Friend, if you've been brought up in a Christian home, then you have one of the greatest privileges that the Lord can ever give to any individual. To be reared in a home where you know of Christ and you know the gospel and you know the way to heaven. But I ask, if you're reared in a Christian home and as yet you don't know the Savior for yourself, then friend, what are you waiting for? When are you going to repent and believe the gospel? But we find it's very interesting. You don't have to turn to it. But we also find not only Ezekiel's age to the very day. We know that he's a prophet and a priest. We know that he's a captive at this time in the Babylonian captivity. We also know that Ezekiel was a man of money and means to a degree. Because we read in 2 Kings chapter 24 in the verse 14, at the time of the captivity, it says, and I'll read it to you, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So the very fact that Ezekiel has been taken tells us that at least he is middle class to upper class in the Israeli society. He had a bit of money and there was a bit of money in the family as well. But look with me in chapter 1 and the verse 10. Because we find something else very interesting about Ezekiel as an individual. And we read as God calls this man to the ministry, he gives him a very strange and a very peculiar vision. It says in the verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And we find that four specific faces are noted here when Ezekiel is called to the ministry. And you may ask, and quite rightly, so what's that all about? What's going on? Why is the Lord doing that and showing him this particular vision and those particular faces? Well, it's very simple, really. Because we learn something that every gospel preacher is to have in all four of those faces. We find that it was the face of a man. And only a man, only a human being can be saved by God's grace. And I submit to you that in order to be a preacher of the word, the preacher must be saved. Now, that's a rarity nowadays, you know. You go into many churches and there's many men and sadly women as well, and they'll dare stand behind the sacred desk and they'll endeavor to preach the word and they're not saved. Well, I believe the first qualification of a preacher is to be saved. But then the second face is of a lion. And that indicates strength. You think of the lion as the king of the jungle, as a strong beast. Well, I tell you, a preacher of the word is to be a strong and valiant soldier of Jesus Christ, leading in the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare of the day. Then the third phase, an ox. What does that mean? Well, a preacher isn't to be shy of hard work. A preacher is to be like the ox and be able to work and work and work all day, even in the laborious tasks, and keep going for God no matter what. And then the face of an eagle. Now, an eagle has many lessons, and we don't have time to go into them, but an eagle has something in particular that no other animal has. An eagle has a very strong and keen eye, and an eagle can look directly into the sun and not suffer any loss of sight from doing so. And I believe that a preacher of the word is to be one that can look into the deep things of Scripture and can expound the deep things of Scripture and be able to teach the people from the depths of the mysteries of God's word. And we find this wonderful, wonderful vision that comes to Ezekiel. And in chapter 1, this man who's 30 years old and he's called of God while he's a slave in a foreign land, and we find he's called to preach. And ultimately, we find what he's preaching in our text in Ezekiel chapter 18 and the verses 31 and 32. And this man needed a thick skin. In fact, it's interesting. The word or the name Ezekiel means God strengtheneth or God hardeneth. It's very suitable because Ezekiel was a man that would have needed thick skin to be able to preach the message he was about to preach. Because look what it says in Ezekiel 18 and the verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. You see, Ezekiel needed these four characteristics. He needed to be saved, he needed to be strong, he needed to be a laborer, and he needed to be able to interpret the word of God in order to be a successful preacher of the word, and he needed to have thick skin as well in order to expose the Jews' sins. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. Forsaking sin, turning from sin, and turning ultimately, when we turn from our sin, turning from the wrath to come as well. I'm going to leave with you 3 points from these two verses. I'll outline them now. You can listen out for them later. But number one, the transgressions. Number two, the transformation. And then number three, the testimony. So number one, look at our verse, please. We see the transgressions. Look at the verse 31 again. It says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. Now, what is Ezekiel doing here? Ezekiel is exposing their sin. Now, for those of you that haven't been able to get to the Bible studies, I'll just give you a brief history here. Ultimately, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we read in the Scriptures that Israel had sinned against God. That they had king after king after king that did that which was right in his own eyes. He did evil in the sight of God. He broke God's law, broke God's commandments, and ultimately judgment had to come upon the Jewish people. We read in 2 Chronicles 36 of how the temple, a place that was meant to be full of worship and full of pure faith, was a place that was polluted with the abominations of the heathen. We read in that place how God sent messengers unto them. God sent preacher after preacher after preacher, rising up betimes to preach the word. And the Scriptures tell us they abused and they mocked and they misused the gospel preacher. And we read in 2 Chronicles 36 how eventually God's mercy ran out until there was no remedy. There was no remedy. And I submit to you tonight that you can say, well, preacher, I have sinned and I have broken God's law and I have done all that I do, and I live my life, and I'm not saved, and maybe you even go as far as to say, and preacher, I have no intention of getting saved either. And God hasn't struck me down yet, you know. I've waved my puny fist in the sight of God, and He's done nothing on me yet. Well, friend, I tell you this, God has given you mercy after mercy after mercy. The very fact you sat in a gospel meeting tonight shows that God has been merciful again to your soul. He's given you an opportunity to get right with Him, given you an opportunity to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. God has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, just like He gave to Israel. But I tell you this, friend, the day will come, and I don't know whether it will be tonight or whether it be decades from now, but the day will eventually come. If you remain in your sin, stay in your sin, continue to defy Almighty God, the day will come when there will be no remedy and mercy will run out. The Scriptures say, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and grace will run out. Oh, friend, I trust that you will not abuse the gospel opportunity you have tonight. I trust that you won't just come in as you always come in and leave the same way you always leave and say, preacher, another day I'll get saved. Preacher, another day I'll repent of my sin. Preacher, another day I'll ask for forgiveness. Friend, don't be a fool. There's an urgency in the gospel. That's why the Scriptures say it is time to seek the Lord. I trust you'll do it and do it now. But we find this is the problem with Israel, and this is the problem with our hearts as well. And Ezekiel stands and he preaches, as I preach to you tonight, and he says in the verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. Leave your sin behind. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. You know that word, cast. It's a wonderful word, cast. You think of the picture, if you were to grab a ball and if you were to throw it as hard as you could. And I tell you this, if you threw it and you let it go and you threw it as far as you could, there would be no way of retrieving it. There'd be no way of grabbing it back in midair. No, when you cast a thing, the idea is to throw it so hard that it goes so far away from you and you never retrieve it again. That's the idea here. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. But maybe tonight you say, preacher, how dare you say I'm a sinner? How dare you say that I've disobeyed God? How dare you say that I have transgressed? You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know that I'm a good person. I give to charity. I go to church. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a clean living person. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't curse. I don't do a whole host of things. Preacher, you don't know me. How do you know that I'm a sinner? But friend, I know you're a sinner because the Bible tells me and tells you that you're a sinner as well. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. I want everyone to turn to this. Romans chapter 3. And friend, Romans chapter 3 is probably the most humbling portion of Scripture in the Bible, because it exposes us for who we are. It exposes our sin. It leaves us with no defense. It leaves us speechless before the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in Romans chapter 3 in the verse 10, look at it with me please, Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now friend, you may think you're righteous in your sin, but you're not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Look at the verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Let me stop there a moment. You see, friend, when we are born in sin, when we are sheep in iniquity, we are naturally born in a way that is against God. We have a bias against God. We have a bias toward the pleasures of sin for a season. And we find that without the convicting power and the moving power of the Holy Ghost, that we have no time for God and we have no desire to understand or to seek after God. But then look with me in the verse 12. It says, they are all gone out of the way. they are together become unprofitable. Now you think about that, friend. If you're one that owns a business and you hire an employee and you find that very soon that employee is becoming unprofitable, they're costing you money rather than making you money, what do you do with that employee? You give him the sack. You say, I don't want him anymore. Well, that's where you and I stand before God. At the best of our ability, we are still unprofitable servants. Look at the verse 13 again. Or verse 12 again. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see there, there'll be people disagree with that. There'll be people say, well, preacher, I'm not a Christian and I do good. There are people that will say, well, I'm a good person even though I'm not saved. No, you're not. No, you're not, friend. And you hear it all the time. You hear of people doing good things, but why do they do it? Naturally, if we start to review ourselves in our sin, we always still do good things out of sinful motivation. You hear it all the time. Why did you do that good deed? Oh, it made me feel good. It made me have that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It made me proud of myself. You see, friend, when we come to review our heart, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And look what it says now in the verse 19 of Romans 3. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. When we are exposed in light of God's law, when we find that we are sinners, it says in the verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God in our sin, in our transgressions, in our iniquity. Friend, we have no defense to offer. We have nothing to say. We have no alibi. We have nothing to say that will ever clear our name. And our mouths will be stopped at the judgment, guilty before God. And it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, this is our problem. Come with me to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Because then we find on the basis of this issue, our transgression, our problem, and it is a real problem, friend. The scriptures tell us in Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages or the reward or the payment of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, Luke 16 reveals that to us. Talking about hell, talking about damnation, talking about the wrath to come. And we read in Luke chapter 16 concerning a man, a rich man, that died and was buried. And then in the verse 23, look what it says. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now friend, let me say this. We at times have this problem, this issue, of just reading through the scriptures, reading it in such a dull and bland way, reading it as just a textbook. But friend, listen to the emotion here in Luke 16. We read in the verse 24, and he cried. This isn't a whisper. This isn't a conversation. This isn't something that he's content with. We hear the anguish. We hear the blood-curdling scream of this rich man as he faces death for his transgression. And it says, and he cried and said, listen to it, friend. Listen to the cry of this man. It says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And you can hear his cries. You can hear it now. For I am tormented in this flame. Friend, that's where your sin will take you to. That's where your sin will lead you. And you say, well, preacher, I love my sin. And I don't want to be saved yet. And I'll get right with God some other day. Friend, that is where your sin will lead you. And I plead with you, as Ezekiel pleaded with the children of Israel, cast away from you, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. But very quickly we see not only our transgressions, but our transformation. our transformation. Look at Ezekiel 18 and the verse 31 again. Our transformation. Because it says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, this is what we need. This is what we need. You say, well, why? Why do I need a new heart? Why do I need a new spirit? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in Jeremiah 17, verse 8, it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why we need a new heart. Because our hearts in our sin are desperately wicked. Come with me to Psalm 51, if you would, please. Psalm 51, because here we find you can be changed, you can be transformed, and as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you can become a new creature in Christ. A new creature, completely changed, completely different. There can be a transformation in your life, friend. Now, yes, you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Yes, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but you can be changed. And David prayed for that change. And sinner friend, you need to pray for that change. And it says in Psalm 51 and the verse 10, a prayer, a heartfelt cry. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Friend, this is what you need. You need Christ. You need to repent and believe on Him. You need to come to Him, the one that has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need the Savior. And it's wonderful. The Scriptures even give you the very words to pray. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, friend, this is why Christ came. This is why Christ lived. This is why Christ died, so that you could be changed, so that you could have a new heart, so that you could have a new spirit. Now, friend, it's not about good works, not about dying and hoping that when you get to the pearly gates that there'll be a pair of scales and you can weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds and hope you somehow get to heaven on a whim. Friend, that's not how it works. You need Christ, Christ alone, His righteousness, His shed blood. The Scriptures say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need Christ. If we're going to be transformed, if we're going to cast away our transgressions from us, if we're going to have a new heart, if we're going to have a new spirit, if we're going to be a new creature, then we need to be and only can be a new creature in Christ. And I ask, have you done that yet? Have you done that? Maybe you've been coming to Mourn Free Presbyterian Church for years. And you say, I know this gospel. I know from the various men that have preached. I know from years under the Reverend Patterson. I know this gospel. I know. But friend, why haven't you done anything about it yet? Why aren't you saved? Maybe young people, children in the gathering. Maybe you say, well, I go to Sabbath school. I go to the children's meeting. I go to the youth fellowship. Friend, I'm not asking you if you go to those things. I'm asking you, child, are you saved? Are you right with God? That's all that counts. That's all that matters. Have you got that new heart? Because you can hear it. Look at Ezekiel 18 and the verse 31 with me again. You see, friend, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe in this dry, dusty, dead preaching. I don't believe it's scriptural. I think it's the most ungodly thing when you can take such truth and make it sound so boring. I'll be honest with you. I have no time for the essay readers and the men that don't have the truth enough in here to be able to preach it. And we find Ezekiel was no dead preacher, for you can hear his voice. Look at it in the verse 31. He's saying, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. And you can nearly hear Israel in the distance saying, no, Ezekiel, no. I'll not do that. I'll not get right with God yet. It'll be all right, Ezekiel. Maybe they're even mocking him like they did 5 years before they were taken into slavery. Say, no, man, you've gone mad. You've gone mad. Like they said of Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. You can nearly hear it in their voices. And he pleads further and he says, make you a new heart, make you a new spirit. And you can hear them nearly echoing and crying him down, saying, no, Ezekiel, no. And you can nearly hear the passion in his preaching as he issues forth this rhetorical question. And he says, for why will ye die? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? He brings it right down to this solemn question. And he says, would you rather die in your sin than have a new heart that Christ can provide? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? But then we note not only the transgressions and the transformation, but we see thirdly the testimony. Look at the verse 32. It says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. The verse 32 explains so much. It explains the heart of God. Now you think about you and I, the way we get on and the way we behave at times. If somebody was to curse you, reject you, ignore you, go against all of your laws, all of your commands, how would we look on that individual? Would we show them more grace or would we reject them? Say, I'm not having anything to do with that individual. But not God. We find that in spite of our sin, our transgressions, our lawlessness, our defiance, time and time and time again, the Lord still says, I have no pleasure in the death of him the dieth. Come with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 9. Because 2 Peter 3 verse 9 explains this a little more. We find that the Lord has a desire that men would turn from their sin, repent of their sin. And there's often the question, well, why doesn't God save everybody? The question ought to be, why does God save anybody? It was us that condemned ourselves. God didn't condemn us. We condemned us. We chose sin. We chose our transgression. And we find it grieved the heart of God. And it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the heart of God is that people would be saved. And it says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. That's why there's a gospel to preach. And you say, when we consider our sin, and we consider our transgressions, and we consider our iniquity, the very fact that there is a gospel to preach at this gospel hour shows that God is a merciful, gracious, and loving God. We read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Why? Was he deceived? Did he think we were holy people, a good people, and that's why he gave us love? No. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God knew exactly who and what we are. Yet it says Christ died for us. That's why John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. God loved us so much. What does it say then? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, that's why Christ left the glory. That's why he came to this world. That's why he lived that perfectly righteous life. And that's why he went to the cross. Oh, my friend, listen as I say this. It is out of love. It is out of mercy. It is out of the testimony to the heart of God. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That is why Christ took the nails in his hands. That is why he took the crown of thorns upon his brow. That is why he was hung up upon that middle tree, and as the gravity tried to pull him down, yet the nails kept him up, ripping through his flesh. That's why the blood was shed out of his open wounds, and that's why he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. That is why he went to the tomb, and that is why he lives today. Why? Because God has no pleasure in issuing forth his wrath. But he would rather see men and women, boys and girls, come to him in saving faith. So I ask, which will it be? Which will it be, my friend? There is a stark choice before you. Which are you going to choose? Would you rather have your sin, or would you have Christ? Would you rather have hell, or would you rather have heaven? Friend, the choice is yours. You're at this gospel service, and the voice goes out, the preacher cries to you, and friend, I plead with you, be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. But friend, be in time. I don't know your heart, friend. Maybe you dress the part. Maybe you sing the hymns. Maybe you bring a Bible and you have a King James Version under your arm. Maybe everybody in this gathering thinks you're a Christian. And yet between you and the Lord, you know you're not saved. Friend, will you come tonight? Will you trust him tonight? Will you get right with God tonight? Don't put it off. Don't put it off for another day. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. Therefore, my friend, I say to you, I plead with you, as Ezekiel pleaded with the people of God all those years ago, I echo forth his same sermon. Friend, forsake your sin. Forsake your sin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. And a new spirit. I ask you the question too, friend. For why will ye die? Why will ye die, O people in the kingdom of Morn? For God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, friend, will you listen? Our closing words. Wherefore, turn yourselves. Turn yourselves. And live. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed in the Lord's presence, please. My friend, as the Word of God is still fresh in your minds and echoing in your ears, I want to ask you tonight, will you be saved? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. God's people are praying for you. Sinner friend, will you be saved? Right now, in the pew where you're sat, you can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he'll save you. He'll take you. And you can be changed. I trust you'll do it. I trust you'll be saved. I trust you'll turn yourselves and live. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou'd save souls tonight. We pray that thy word may find a resting place in some heart. We pray that some soul, whether young or old, may come tonight repenting and believing the gospel. Oh God, give help. For this we plead. In the Savior's lovely name, amen.